Well, today we start a brand new series of messages through the New Testament book of Jude. And you might be wondering, where is Jude? It's the second to last book in the Bible. So you're going to want to go to the book of Revelation and then go back one book. You still might miss it because it's a one chapter book of the Bible, only 25 verses in Jude. Oh, but this short book of the Bible packs a punch. The message of Jude could not be more relevant than it is for us in our times. Because the message of Jude is this: it's a strong warning to Christians about the dangers of false teachers. And it's a strong call to Christians to be proactive and standing firm in Christ and standing firm in sound doctrine. We're calling this series Rooted in Truth. And you already know as a church, we're very intentional about that. Our tagline that we've had for many years now simply says this: rooted in truth, reaching in love. We want both of those to be true of us. We never wanted to be an either or church. We didn't want to be a church like some that we might see that do a lot of social good, but they have no idea what they believe. In fact, some churches doing a lot of social activity out there to do some good have become quite heretical, leaving the gospel itself. We certainly don't want to be just busy and heretical. But then there's the other extreme we've wanted to avoid, and that's a church that might get super studious, very intellectual. They have airtight doctrine and theology, which is great. But if they lose sight that there's a world outside of the walls that need the gospel, that's also an error. So we don't want to have an either or. We want to be rooted in the truth while simultaneously reaching in love. And this study through Jude is all about the first part of that, that we would remain by God's grace until he comes rooted in the truth. Now, these issues of being on guard against false teachers has never been more vital, never been more relevant. Perhaps you've seen in local news a large historic Baptist church in our area announced quite proudly that they are leaving the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's okay. Southern Baptist churches were all autonomous. They can come and go as they want to. That's fine. And they gave their stated reason for leaving, and we could talk about that. That's not today's topic. We can talk about that. But in reality, this particular church in our local area had left really any sense of being biblically faithful decades ago. My entire time living here in Richmond, I've never looked at that church as being a faithful gospel partner. They don't have any concept of the inerrancy of Scripture. They've long since left the idea of the full authority of Scripture. And it has shown up even before this recent announcement in fully embracing the sexual revolution that the culture's pushing. They've bought into that some time ago. So no real loss that they would depart from our partnership of churches. So that's just one example. We must, in a climate like this, remain rooted in the truth. But another example that's happening right now is in the United Methodist Church on the national level. So already for a generation has been a largely liberal denomination in the country. But recently, the more conservative remaining churches in the United Methodist pulled out. In fact, most of those conservative churches were on the continent of Africa. They had a more healthy, theologically conservative group of churches in Africa. They were alarmed at this liberal slide into promiscuity and immorality being embraced by the Methodist Church. The African believers wanted out, and a number of more conservative churches in America wanted out. So I think, I don't know the exact number, thousands of churches recently came out of the United Methodist Church. What has remained then is a super liberal denomination. And they just recently met last month in Charlotte for their general conference, and they wasted no time in changing their policies and their documents to go fully on board with the sexual and gender revolution that we've seen in our culture, departing even further from biblical truth. So I went to their website. I never want to be unfair when I make statements like that. So I went to the National United Methodist website to see what are they saying about the moves they just made in Charlotte. And man, they are very happy. One article I read from one of their transgendered clergy people said this. I'll just switch here. These are their words celebrating what they just recently did. So this person writes, on Sunday, May 5th, most delegates and observers had returned home to worship with their churches. My WhatsApp feed was filled with stories and pictures of celebration. And this person talks about it in very positive terms. This is their writing about themselves with happiness. One church celebrated with a pride-colored cake as 30 queer people joined the worship. Another church formed a large circle where stories of General Conference were shared, while other churches celebrated with potluck lunches and rainbow flags draped across altars. They're celebrating this departure from the scripture in this and many other ways. The point is, we're coming into the book of Jude, very relevant for us to make sure that we are staying rooted in the scriptures. It appears that there is a proliferation of false teachers in our time. A false teacher in our generation can be quite prominent, could speak at large venues, and have a large social media influence. You and I know that we can be just a click away from a false teacher, and if we're not very discerning, we could come under the influence of a false teacher. And you don't have to go looking for it yourself. Maybe a friend of yours will post something or repost something on your feed of a false teacher, and you have to use great discernment. That may not be true. In fact, in your social media feed, there might be some great Bible teaching, and then the false teachers drop right in there depending on your algorithm, and you need to be very discerning. So the book of Jude is going to help us here over the next several weeks. What we're going to see here in the book of Jude is that false teachers present a clear and present danger to every church and to every believer. Now more than ever, we must reaffirm our intention to be rooted in the truth. So today we're going to take on the first two verses of Jude, but to get the feel of where Jude is going, let's go ahead and read the first four verses. So follow along with me in your Bible. It says here in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So today we begin with these first two verses. We're going to spend some moments together nailing down the truth about ourselves. One of the areas of attack from the evil one is to have you believe erroneous things about yourself. So even before we talk about the false teachers, and that's coming next week and the weeks that follow, that's where Jude's going. But first we have a chance to think about, well, what is my understanding, my biblical understanding of myself? Again, Jude introduces himself, and then he addresses the believers in ways that will help us figure out who we are. Verse 1 again, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Here's how Jude introduces himself, gives his name Jude. It's another way of saying Judas, by the way, common name in the New Testament. Of course, the most famous or infamous Judas was the one who betrayed Christ, and certainly this is not him. Notice how Jude describes himself. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm the brother of James. We might ask, well, what James is he talking about? Well, this is James, who was a leader in the Jerusalem church, who did indeed write the book, the letter James that we know so well in the scripture. And we know of James. James was a half-brother of Jesus, which means that Jude here, also one of the half-brothers of Jesus. So let's explain that. You know that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Mary was caused to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' conception, miraculous, no physical contact. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to be with child. So God is the father of Jesus. So who is Joseph to Jude? Well, Joseph to Jesus? He is a wonderful stepfather. So after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph went on to have other children. These would be half-brothers to Jesus, and James is in that number, and Jude is in that number. And so we just think about that a second. Growing up in the household of Jesus, him being your big brother, your half-brother, that would be fascinating to hear about. But notice here in the book of Jude, he doesn't bring that up at all. That's not relevant to what he wants to talk about here. Notice here, he doesn't bring up his unique family relationship to Jesus. He brings up what is common to all of us who are in Christ. He says, I'm Jude. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, I have a Savior. I have a Lord. I'm under the authority of Jesus. He doesn't point to his family relationship to Jesus. He points to his faith relationship in Jesus. Let's just pause here for some application. How are you right with God? It's not going to be because of your genetics or your family background. It's possible that maybe you had a wonderful, godly Christian mother or a wonderful father. Maybe your dad was a deacon in a church somewhere. He's just so faithful. Maybe you had a dad who was a faithful pastor or missionary. That's all wonderful. That's a great background. That's a great heritage. Gives you some great advantages. But that doesn't make you right with God. You need your own relationship with Jesus Christ. God, at the judgment, so I'm going to ask you, who were you related to? Tell me about your family background. It's like, where was your faith? Is your faith in me alone? Or have you trusted in someone else? And so here's Jude modeling for us. It has nothing to do. He doesn't even bring it up. We just know that about him. And maybe these first readers would already have known it. But he just goes straight to this. I love how he just says it. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about now who we are in Christ. And as we talk about avoiding falsehood, the truth about who we are in Christ. And so like Jude, the first thing we want to understand is, like him, we too are servants of Jesus. We must be able to say the same thing about ourselves, that is fundamental to our understanding of ourselves as Christians, that I too am a servant of him. It's interesting, Jude does not use the word diakonos here in the original language. That word is a great word. That's also true of every believer. That word diakonos, we get our word deacon from it. Sometimes it refers to the office of deacon. Sometimes it just refers to a person who serves the Lord. So we saw Paul use it back in 1 Corinthians. He said, what are Apollos and me? We're deacons in that sense. We're serving the Lord, but not in the office. He was an apostle. So that's a great word, but that's not the word that Jude uses here. He picks up the word doulos. And that's a very strong word. And depending on the context, translators can use the word slave, or they can use servant. The New American Standard Bible would use bondservant oftentimes, a very strong word. And so Jude says, that's what I am. I'm a servant. The literal word order in the Greek text is this: Jude, of Jesus, slave. He's a slave. He's a servant of God. So now we're applying to ourselves. Do you understand that's your identity as well? If you claim the name of Jesus, he is your master. You are his servant. And it has to be something that you're clear on in your life. Have you noticed that the Bible always clarifies in our relationship with him, there's only one leader. Never any confusion. Think about all the ways that God describes your relationship with him. First of all, God, we know, is our creator. And what does that make us? We're created by him. He's the father. What are we? We're children if our faith is in Jesus. He's the shepherd. We're sheep. He's the vine. We're branches. He's the king, and we're subjects. He's the master. He's the Lord, and we are servants. We are slaves of his. And there's no other way that you and I can relate to God. Understand, you and God are not peers. Understand, you and God are not buddies. And certainly don't get it reversed where you think God is your servant. When I look back on my years before Christ, I'm pretty sure I had that mixed up, that I lived like and prayed like God was my servant. Our life was all about me. What do I want to do? God has all these resources. Would you help me carry out my life? I don't have any desire to follow your plan. Why don't you just bless my plan? Any way that you and I relate to God where we're putting limitations on his authority in our lives, any way that we might say, God, I'll follow you this far, but no farther, well, that's just simply sinful. And before we talk about what the false teachers are saying out there, we've already become deceived within. If we don't understand this fundamentally of ourselves, well, I am in Christ, yes, a beloved child and all that, but also I am a servant, a slave of his. In 1 Corinthians, we read this: you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Or in Philippians, we read this, that there's coming a time when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that time's coming, that the whole world will eventually acknowledge that Jesus indeed was Lord. And it'll be too late for salvation for most of them, but they will acknowledge he was Lord all along. But you and I already know that. We've come in this room to worship him today, and that needs to be visible in our lives, that Jesus is my Lord. I already bow my knee to him. I'm already confessing that, and it's showing up in my life. Again, the Lordship of Jesus should be very visible in your life if it's true. One of the things a servant does is check in with the master. Am I doing what you want me to do? You're the leader. I want to be in your will. Would you show me what I should do? That's why it's very important for us as disciples of Jesus to meet with him daily. Let me open up the scriptures and work through books of the Bible that I might understand his will. And then we get up from that time to align everything about ourselves to follow after the master. So again, it's visible if Jesus is your Lord. A few days ago, I came across an old email and I saw it and I wondered, why did I keep this email? And then I read it. It was from a young, single female missionary. Back in 2003, she was serving in a very difficult part of the world. It was 3 months into her missionary assignment, very poor, dirty, isolated place. And she's struggling through why she's there. And she wrote this amazing email. I kept it. Listen to this. She wrote these words: God made me confess that the only reason I'm in this hard place is because I love him. It's not because of the lostness of the people or the expansion of the kingdom, though those are good concerns. I'm only here because he said to be. That's the basic drive in me when all the mission's fun is stripped away and the most glorifying thing is for his name. When he does a work here, I can honestly say I only came because he said to. I would have left, but because he is worthy of my love, I stayed to see him work. Don't you love that statement? I'm just here because Jesus told me to come here. And it's hard. If it were left to me, I'd quit. But I'm just here because he said so. Listen, we need that perspective. Jesus is Lord, and I'm his servant. In this era of radical self-expression, we need to settle this today and every day. Jesus is Lord, and I want to be his obedient servant. I am who he says I am. I'll do what he says to do. I'll go wherever he says to go. I'll say whatever he says to say. So we're just talking about our identity to get this right. What do we see? Well, Jude says of himself, it's true of us too. We are servants, slaves of Christ. But now he talks about the first readers and he says some things about them that also apply to us. He says that we are called. He says to those who are called. So you know that word called. We often use it with people like me. We think, well, instead of going into business, God called me into some type of ministry. And in my case, I did receive a call like that when I was in high school quite early. And I've realized over the years that is quite kind of early. A lot of people have. But when I went off to seminary after college, I was one of the youngest guys there in my early 20s. But I was privileged to meet some men, most of them in their 30s and 40s, some in their 50s, who received a call to ministry mid-career. They were already doing things. In fact, I remember one guy who was an engineer, had a good engineering career, but while doing that good work, God called him to prepare for some other type of what we would call vocational ministry. And so I met guys like that. In fact, through the years, met wonderful missionaries who first did some other career, wonderful pastors who first did something else, whether business or military, education, all kinds of ways. Well, this is not Jude's point, but since we're on this word of call, let me just remind you, God can call you. He's not necessarily calling all of us to leave what we do to do something else, but he could. And so be open to that. Again, he's the Lord. Be willing to say to him, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'm open to that call. But what is Jude talking about here? What kind of call is he talking about? Because he's not addressing everybody in the church saying you ought to go do something else. He says to those who are called, he says this to all of his readers. Well, this is beautiful. He's referring to the call to salvation. Consider how gracious our God is. He calls out the people like us as a part of sinful humanity who've been running from him. Here's a loving God who's holy and yet full of love. He calls us to leave the path we're on that leads to everlasting destruction. And he beckons us off of that path that we might come and trust in him and get to enjoy him forever. Always in the scripture, we see God initiating, God inviting, God calling. Here are just some examples. In Matthew 11, Jesus said this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or how about Revelation 3:20? Jesus also, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Or John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's God who calls us. It's God who draws us to Christ. You and I, of course, are responsible to respond to that call, this effectual call of God, but it is God who is initiating. And so we are servants, if we understand ourselves rightly. We're called to God. But how about this? We're also loved. We're loved. He says we're beloved in God the Father. God has loved you. The cross of your Savior proves it. That's what we just celebrated at the Lord's table. And his calling you to Christ shows he loves you. And this is your identity. I love 1 John 3:1. Listen to this. So see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Listen, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. How wonderful that he loved us. Even while we were his enemies, he made it possible as he pursued us to draw us to his son, where our sins could be forgiven, we could be adopted into the family of God. He loves you. You know that probably already intellectually, but I pray that you'll know that more and more relationally as well. Well, we're servants of Jesus. We're called to the Savior out of love. We are indeed loved by the Father. And then there's another word, and this was wonderful. Did you notice the word kept? Kept. This is one of the most thrilling words here in this passage. He says, and kept for Jesus Christ. What a great statement this is. This is exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17 in the upper room for his disciples. John 17:11, Jesus prayed, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Or John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus, he keeps us. Jesus holds on to us. Of course, we have a responsibility to hold on to him, but we do that because all along, he's holding on to us. This is a great truth that Jesus keeps those that he saves. That means this, if you are saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there will never come a time when you will no longer be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, there'll never be a time when you are lost. Now, you just need to make sure that you are genuinely saved. We've all seen people who are in the worship services, in the Bible studies, sometimes even on the mission trips, and they seemed to be a believer in Jesus. But after some time, we find them off and have no interest in worshiping, opposed to Christ, maybe even proudly on social media renouncing Christ. We think, what happened? They seemed to be a believer. And the scripture would tell you they just seemed to be a believer. Being in the room, being on the trips does not make you a believer. Scripture is very clear. 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Not everybody who seems to be a believer is a believer. Oh, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've turned from sin, you've trusted in Jesus, his work on the cross, his resurrection, then you indeed are saved, and he will keep you. Joy and I watched a documentary this past week called The Mission. It was on the National Geographic Channel, and it was about the young missionary John Chow, who died trying to get the gospel to a remote, hostile tribe there off the Indian coast on a prohibited island. When John Chow died a couple of years ago, and it made the news almost immediately, people looked at John Chow as if he was just really naive and ill-prepared. He just up and went to a dangerous place, so foolish. And then when you got to learn more about him from other sources, you realize, oh, he was not young and naive. He was young, but zealous, courageous. He was heartbroken that these people had no access to the gospel. He thought, who's going to go? And so he had actually done a lot of research and put years into preparation to do this very dangerous, he knew, very risky assignment, where he did indeed perish by these hostile people. Well, National Geographic did a documentary, and it was, in balance, it was pretty fair when you're taking it from a secular source. They did a good job of showing you that John Chow, a very sincere believer, that he wasn't as naive as people thought, and his motives were pure, very, very inspiring to watch. But because it wasn't put out by believers, they had the predictable skeptics also weighing in on John Chow, including his own dad. John's dad, very opposed to him being a missionary, a very different understanding of what the Bible calls us to do. And so he speaks, but we can excuse that as a grieving father. But then they had another expert that would be referenced over and over again in this documentary, and this guy had been a missionary for 30 years in a remote Amazon tribe. And very admirable, you see him and footage of him and his children all those years serving in a remote place. And for 30 years, he was attempting to share the Bible and share the gospel, but no response, as he described it. So after 30 years, he left it. But not only did he leave missions, he left Christ. He would regard himself as a former missionary, but former Christian. We think, well, what do you make of that? Well, he seemed to be a believer. Clearly not. The way he described it, his wife's still a believer, his children are believers. Something happened in him. Something was never real in him for whatever motives that he went. Listen, he fell away because he never knew Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're kept, the scripture says. We're going to sometimes fall. We're going to fall down. But if you are in Christ, he's keeping you. You will not fall away. You'll go through life struggles and you'll have temptations and all kinds of doubts that might come into your mind, but you're hanging on to Jesus through all that. And when you look at the end of it all, you'll go, well, I'm hanging on because he never stopped hanging on to me. Scripture is very clear. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, we're loved and we are kept. Well, real quickly, we have Jude here now talking to us about what God wants for us, to these first readers, but this also applies to us. To verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We speak like that to each other sometimes. Somebody might be going into surgery, and we might say, Lord, may God make you healthy fast. It's a part prayer. It's part a wish for them. And we have Jude here doing that to his first readers. And what we find here, though, is we think about the Holy Spirit is inspiring this. The Holy Spirit's inspiring Jude to write these words to these believers, and we can know this is indeed the will of God for every believer in Christ. Even with all the troubles and things in this life, we know this, that God wants you to experience his abundant mercy. God wants you to experience his abundant mercy as one of his children. We know mercy was huge in us coming to Christ. We came to Christ that we might not experience the judgment that we have earned for ourselves. That's mercy, that God doesn't give us the judgment we deserve. Oh, and he's lavished grace upon us. But as believers, we continue to walk and even swim in the ongoing mercy of God. If you think about your spiritual walk, we're a bit like spiritual toddlers, aren't we? We can be walking along well, and then in our weakness, we fall, and we find over and over again, our Savior is merciful. His mercies indeed are new every morning, where he'll pick us up again. No, this is the way that we go. Get up and go this way. Just mercy, mercy, mercy. Places like Romans 8:1, speaking to the believer, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants you to experience and experience again and again his mercy. God also wants his children to experience his abundant peace. His peace already in Christ. You have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're now one of his children. You have peace with God, but he wants you to experience more and more the peace of God. Again, Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Or beautifully in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 9 of Philippians 4, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We're just talking about our identity. And what does God want for us as his children? Also, God wants you to experience his abundant love. Today we've already talked a lot about his love. He has loved you. He demonstrated it at the cross. He demonstrated it in calling you to the Savior. That's love. And he will always love you. I love it here. He wants you to experience it multiplied over and over in your life. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. And famously in Romans 5:8, he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He already loves you. You are beloved, but may you experience more and more the love of God as you walk with him, as you walk with him as closely as you possibly can, that you can enjoy his love. Well, this week, as I was thinking about this identity, this new identity that's available to us in Jesus Christ. It made me think about a number of our families in the church who have taken part in the adoption journey. We have several families a part of this fostering and have adopted. And what is that about? Well, that's a couple who they think of a child in need and they initiate really a rescue, a child that might be neglected in their home, a child that might even be abused in their home, or maybe a child in another country in abject poverty. And then a parent from here that says, I want to do something. I want to adopt that one. And they put a lot of work into that. It's not instant. It's months and maybe even years in the making to bring that child home. And then what happens for that child? That child gets a new identity. That child gets a new name. And the longing of that parent is, oh, I want them to experience mercy multiplied in their lives. I want this child who knew no peace before to experience peace multiplied in their lives. I want this child to experience love like they've never experienced it before. What a beautiful reflection of what our Heavenly Father has done in Jesus Christ. To give you a new name, a new identity, a new life. Yes, not yet in heaven, on a very difficult world. Oh, but have him. And then one day at last, no more problems, no more pain, everlasting life in Jesus. Even this is the love of God. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's call to salvation. Today you've heard about God's love, his offer to make you new, to bring you into his family. This will be a perfect moment for you to ask Jesus to save you. You might wonder how to do that. You could pray something like this from your heart. Jesus, I see what you've done for me. You died for my sins on the cross. You were raised from the dead. I need you to be my Savior. I see that I'm not worthy to reconcile myself to you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to give me new life. You could pray words like that, but you're just expressing, Jesus, I'm trusting in you, no longer anyone or anything else. And Jesus, save me and now take over my life. I want to follow you as a servant, as a child of yours. Now let me pray for you. Lord, we do thank you for this good news, this wonderful new identity that you've given us in Christ. We want to live this out. And Lord, I do pray for those who are seeing their need to be born again, to be saved. God, would you do that work of saving today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.